So I'm going to first talk a little bit about Acts before we get into 1 Thessalonians. And the reason I want to go into Acts is because these books are essentially an account of events that happened in the early church, like early chronicles that took place when Paul and like other people and the apostles essentially went to spread the gospel throughout the world. And so at this point in, when we jump into Acts chapter 16, Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey. So he started in Antioch, which essentially was in, I'm going to try to do the map this way. I kind of did that last time. It's like, how can I mirror this for everyone as if it's like a globe, where essentially Paul and Silas started in Antioch in Turkey. And then as they traveled, they went to Philippi. And in Philippi was where things got a little bit crazy. They ended up being in jail. They were unfortunately beaten and humiliated in front of a large crowd within the city. And things just didn't go according to plan. And then ultimately there was a massive earthquake and they were freed from jail and a jailer was saved as well as the jailer's entire family. There was also the thing about how the magistrates, when they went to arrest Paul, they didn't realize he was actually a Roman citizen. Oops. That's kind of a whoopsie. But that wasn't like great and it was problematic. But then eventually they left Philippi and went down to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they were there for, it says in the scripture, 3 Sabbaths. So I'm looking at that as 3 weeks. There's different accounts. Maybe it's a couple of months or weeks, but they weren't there for very long. And Thessalonica is located on the eastern coast of Greece. And we'll be tackling this more. We'll be diving into this more throughout. But really quick, why this is so important is that this was essentially the turning point of where the gospel was going to go. Because it could have gone into Asia. It didn't. Instead, this is how the gospel started to go to different parts of Europe. It went into Athens. It went into the Empire of Rome. And if it weren't for this, and if it weren't for this point for the gospel to spread, maybe we would have gotten, and this is just conjecture, I don't know, like we can just sit here and say, this might have happened. Like that means maybe the spiritual leadership could have come from Russia or China or Japan, right? But instead, like we saw how Athens and Rome overall started to see the spiritual decay, the moral decay, and the lack of like spirituality and the growth of the Christian church start to crumble and God really took over, which is a wonderful thing. And I think through all of that, there's an opportunity for us to look at Paul's journey and see how intense it was and how he did so much and how he was just so unapologetic with how he taught. We can see the similarities between what we have, what God has in store for us. So let's dive into 1 Thessalonians. Also, I'm really excited today. So you see this Bible? Yeah. So this is my wife's Bible. She let me use it. It's got flowers on it. It's kind of big, but I'm just not going to worry about it because it's so awesome. It's gold and blue and all of that. So I'm really excited to use this today to read from scripture. So if you have a Bible or you have your phone or an actual Bible, we're going to get started in 1 Thessalonians. Before I do that, I want to show off really quick the first graphic that I created to show you my amazing graphic design skills. Yeah. You can lie. It's okay. It's amazing, right? It's awesome. If you're looking at this and you're kind of thinking this is very straightforward, that's because it is. You essentially, like, this kind of shows how it works when you share the gospel with others, when you first receive it. You've heard it from someone. You've heard it maybe from family or a friend. Maybe that's how you came to Jesus. And then you shared it with someone else. New people receive the gospel, and then they shared it with others, and God's kingdom grows. If you think it's like a 1 + 1 = 2 kind of thing, that's exactly what it is. So, but yeah, I just had to show that off really quick. But the reason why I'm showing this is that throughout this morning, we're going to see this expanded more and how we can actually start to see what our role is and how we can help with that, which is super exciting. So I'll dive into, I'm going to start with verses 2 and I'll go through verses 2 through 5. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So we'll go into the rest of that, the passage that I have up until verse 10 later on. But some really quick things that Paul does, and he typically did this when he made his visits and went on his journeys. He always prayed for people after he visited them. So he's showing gratitude for them. The important thing is that what Paul is doing, he's showing gratitude for how they're receiving the gospel, not necessarily for what they think of Paul. There's not, I mean, Paul's kind of intense. He kind of went in unapologetically. Paul really didn't care what you thought of him. He cared that you heard what he was saying. So he gave thanks to that. Also, the thing that is really cool here that he calls out is he's talking about the efforts that they put in, the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope. What he's acknowledging too is that, and this is also important as well, that just gets covered in throughout this morning, is that Thessalonica wasn't perfect. By any means, it wasn't. Essentially, what Thessalonica was, is before Paul and Silas arrived, essentially, it was a town in which, a city, actually, my apologies. It's a big city, but there was a lot of like unrest. There were people there who were trying to stir up and share essentially what was very much like kind of a pressured way of like worshiping and idolism. And essentially, Paul had actually received a vision to go to Macedonia, where Thessalonica is located, because someone was crying out for help. So that's why essentially they showed up. And so what he's acknowledging, Paul is, through his letter here, is that through the efforts that they have done, God's work is real. Like, there's no amount of like perfection that's in place here with Thessalonica. Like, they haven't achieved that, and they'll never achieve that. But ultimately, God's work is very real. It's actually happening. Like, there's still more things to be done. Later on in Thessalonica, he talks about the stuff that they got to work on. Like, they're kind of trash talking Paul a little bit still, which I guess makes sense. But some people maybe don't like the way he presented or whatever, but Paul didn't really care. But there was also sexual immorality that was still happening, inaccuracies within the doctrine they were preaching. So Paul had to correct some of that. But ultimately, what he is saying is work is being done, right? And that's wonderful. The one part of the verse that gets me super excited about this is in verse 5. Where again it says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So that right there talks about how God is 100% at work. So given what Thessalonica was dealing with, what with like the struggle and the turmoil, the pressure, when Paul showed up, it's like they kind of just received it. They accepted it. And what Paul did there is Paul allowed the gospel, the scripture that he shared, to work in power, to do what it was meant to do. So his focus when he arrived in Thessalonica was one, give the true definition of the gospel and what it is. And then two, share the motive, share what it all meant for them. And that's why you're seeing this transformation and why Paul is just so excited about the fact that, oh, you're spreading the good news. Like, you're growing and you've put in so much effort into this. You're trying so hard. Like, praise God for that. And that's what Paul was calling out. And essentially what Paul did, when we look at the true definition of the gospel, is like, Paul didn't use it just in the sense of that it was a context for something or a definition of something else. The gospel was a thing. A thing to actually share, to think, to actually talk about, and a thing to actually preach to them. So for some of us, maybe we know exactly what the gospel means. What I'm trying to do right now is actually like speak to all of us. Because again, some of us may be here for the first time. You might not be a believer, or you might be a Christian. You may have already given your faith, given yourself to Jesus. Anyone is welcome here. Anyone is welcome to watch, you know, our live streams and watch like our sermons and whatnot. But this is just to show you like exactly what the gospel means. And so I want to just do that, because praise God that we can actually repeat this for all of us. What the gospel is and what Paul shared, the gospel is good news that gives revelation that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. So when he would go into synagogues, that's what he would say. But furthermore, how that's further supported and has further foundation is that this good news, like, also happens through what God did, God's work, through the fact that he sacrificed his only begotten son, God's only son, for us, and through the work that happened with Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. That's the good news. And that's what Paul was sharing. I'm going to go into next 1 Corinthians here. And it's chapter 15. Again, if you have a Bible, you want to turn to this, or if you just want to listen to me, maybe I have a good audiobook voice or podcast voice. I don't know, but I'm going to read it. I'm going to read first verses 1-3, which highlights exactly that. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. This is Paul, by the way, writing to the Corinthians. And he was in Corinth writing to the Thessalonians as well. There's connections everywhere in the Bible. It's crazy. I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. If you just use that as a rubric for your daily life, for being in a small group, for being on a serving team here at our church, or just talking to your friends, coworkers, family, or you're actually going out to do ministry, you're actually going out to do missionary work, or you are preaching, you can use this, that verse, that fact right there as like your rubric to build all of this. That's the gospel. That's essentially the thing, the gospel. The gospel is what saves lives. The gospel is what heals and has a foundation that will never die. It will never fall apart. And you can do a lot of other things too, like talking about Jesus' sinless life. That's awesome. Should do that. Talking about how Jesus built up and trained his disciples. That's a great thing too. Wonderful. Also, Jesus' radical teaching ministry, all the wonderful things that he did as he walked through the earth and spread the word of like who he is and what and why, all of that. And how he identified with, not with rulers or kings or idols or any of that, he identified with the broken and the lost. That's all great. Do all of that. But when you're sharing the word and trying to share what the gospel is meant to do, if you don't tie it back to the cross and what God did, that's not the gospel. And that's okay, right? That's okay to know the fact that if we do all those things, we have to realize that there's a substance, there's a reason, and there's a motive behind all of that. Right? That's something that maybe we can accept and just use to further build. And what's so great about this is that the gospel overall, what this means too, is that if you look at the accounts of this, it's not like a philosophy. This isn't like the gospel theory. Like that's not what it's called. Like the gospel prediction. Like we as Christians don't have like a formula or something. I'm thinking of like the movie Good Will Hunting with all the formulas like, ooh, maybe if all of this is correct, yes, Jesus will come back and he is our Lord and Savior. The gospel is actually is a fact. And the reason why is the gospel is rooted in things that actually happened. It accounts for the events of like what actually happened outside of Jerusalem, that Jesus of Nazareth on a plot of ground was actually crucified and actually died. There was actually a boulder in front of his grave that was there. And then he wasn't there in the grave because he rose and was alive and came back to tell us what to do. So that's something that we can rejoice about, that the gospel is a fact. It's not something we can go and edit and change. It's not a philosophy. It's not like a prediction or something. Like we're not sitting here forecasting whether or not the gospel is real. It is real. It is real. And that is amazing because it's based off of things that actually happen, actual events. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that for the audio team. It's not like based off of like all of these things, like maybe if we get this right, maybe if the sun aligns here and if the moon is here. No, it is actually real because it actually happened. And that is something that we don't ever need to add to or create and add to or change or edit or remove. That is the message of the gospel that we can hang on to. And the other thing that Paul was saying that is just so incredible and so wonderful is that he preached the gospel and the truth of that, which by itself is radical, because your heart could be stirred from that alone. But there is a motive there too. A motive essentially of why this happened. And so he shared that as well. That was a part of why, the whole why that this all happened. And one of the most popular verses in the world for most of us, John 3:16 says exactly that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It feels kind of overwhelming sometimes when you kind of realize that God didn't have to do that. We're like meant to be, we're inherited sin. We have like problems. we're going to fall short, right? That just happens. But he didn't do that because he loves us. And to feel chosen like that, to feel so good. And the fact that God did that, it just, what it did for the Thessalonians was just like transform them in a way where it's like, oh my goodness, I'm getting pressured throughout the city. The people, the angry mob that's there is just like forcing me to like say this and say that. But like, I have a God that loves me, that he gave his son. Why did he do that? Why would he do that for me? Oh, because he loves me? That's life-giving. That's how you actually bring people closer to the kingdom. Okay, moving on. Now to 1 Thessalonians, still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, by the way. Verses 6 through 8 now, if you want to turn to that. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Basically, Paul's like, oh, you're off to do like our work, so we don't know. But it just helps. Maybe we don't have to travel to this place because word of what you're doing and the work that you're doing is actually having a reverberating positive effect. So he's making that acknowledgement. What's incredible here is that the Thessalonians received the word. The gospel came in power, essentially. And what's happening here is that Paul was trying to imitate Jesus, who was radical. So Paul was pretty radical. Radical is exactly how that was going to transform them. So if we look at graphic number 2, if you remember my wonderful graphic design concoction that I had put together, you can see the connection between how you receive the gospel and what happens. You imitated it to others. You were like Jesus, so others receive it, and then they start imitating Jesus. And so then you can see the new people that you've talked to have received the gospel, and they start to imitate it to others. You can see how this starts to grow and start to expand. The word of God went out to different parts of the world. This is what I was saying earlier, which is so incredible. Like, there's like actual healing happening within Thessalonica, and then it's expanding to other places around the world. It's wonderful. Basically, what God has given us and what we should take from this scripture is that we have a green light to share the word and to spread the gospel as we wish. And imitation here is a good thing. And just to kind of be a little bit vulnerable about parenting and how hard that can be, is teaching or helping with 2 daughters. something that happens a lot is Elena, my youngest, who's 6, loves to do and imitate Madeline, who's my oldest, who's 9. And last weekend, I was trying to help Madeline understand like that imitation is a good thing. Like, imitation is awesome. We're seeing this in scripture, but we were talking about their future careers, and Madeline shared, after thinking about it and talking about it, having fun, oh, I want to be a writer. That's great. Cool. And we're like in the car and everything. And then we go to ask Elena, And what do you think Elena chose? It's like, I want to be a writer. And Madeline's like, she's disappointed. And it's like, why do you have to do the same thing as me? And it's the same thing with like the stuffed animals that they have and the toys and the books and the shows that they want to watch and all these other things. There's so much imitation. And I'm hoping that the idea of imitation gets across to you all, and maybe my daughter will understand how imitation is a good thing, that Elena's not always just being a copycat for the sake of it, but really, like, it's good for us. So with imitation overall, like, when you see that Paul did that and how he was trying to imitate Jesus, you see, like, how Paul didn't really sugarcoat anything through all of this, and this is something we can think of as well. Paul basically went in and just shared the word with how it was. And essentially what I want to maybe challenge us to do is that we have sometimes our own ways of how we want to talk about the word with others, or how we want to go about our lives. And when we talk about our faith, it can feel like there's different reasons of why we might do that. We might be afraid. Like afraid of like rejection, maybe like, oh, if I talk about the gospel or the Bible with someone, maybe they just won't catch on to it. That happens. It's a seed that's planted. It'll eventually grow. Maybe there's something that maybe we just want to get more attention. That's a real thing. Like maybe there's attention that we don't get enough of in our life. Maybe like our job is like kind of difficult or something like that, or trials happen. We just kind of want to take it into our own hands. That happens all the time. And I think what could have happened in Thessalonica, given what had transpired, the pressure that they were facing, you could maybe somehow, like if you put your worldly hat on and like our human hat on, maybe the Thessalonians just needed like a little bit more, like, maybe I don't want to say coddling, but an editing of the message for it to be a little bit nicer, just because they had going through hardship. Maybe you could arrive at that. But Paul didn't do that. Like, Paul could have done that. Paul was a human. He could have edited his message in a way for them to maybe receive it. But the fact of the matter is that if you do that, Paul would have made it not about what God has done, but he would have made it what Paul was doing, which would have been a diluting of the message anyways. Like, can you imagine if Paul like showed up to the Thessalonians? Oh, basically, by the way, when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he came back from Philippi. So in Philippi, he had gone through a lot of struggle at that point. He was in jail. Maybe, I don't think he had a chance to shower. I don't think he cared about that, right? But can you imagine him saying like, hey, Thessalonians, I should get some credit too. They look at him. They look at Paul like, no, why would we do that? There's no substance to it. And so when we lean into like that and just like say the word for like what it is, like that's how people can actually be witness to the truth of the scripture. And that we don't have to sugarcoat those things. And that's how also, like, finally with that, that's how the Thessalonians realized that the gospel is for everyone. Like, what Paul was saying is that he said our gospel earlier in the passage, and ultimately, it is something that we can take ownership over, that we rightfully are obligated to, and we can have. It's not something we created. It's not our masterpiece. But, like, it is something that is ours, that God has given us. And so when the Thessalonians felt that and they saw the pressure that they were under and they started to realize that, oh, not only do I have a God that loves me and made this sacrifice and I understand the purpose of like the gospel now, it's everything about this is mine as well. My ownership. It's like you're a part of that inclusivity of what God is saying. And so that created that revival as well within Thessalonica. And yeah. And so then what happens is I want to then go next into verses 9 and 10 here. And it says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So I want to pull up the graphic again. And so then what you start to see is we already talked about the gospel coming in power. But when you look at how God's kingdom grows, it really happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you just jumpstart and share what the scripture says, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work. That's the whole point. You can see how the gospel comes in power and you can see how this growth happens. But then what you receive, like let's say if you're at the top of this chart, right? You receive the gospel and then you share it and you see how it grows. You get to see the wonderful truth of like how the kingdom is actually growing. You get to see that before you. That's what Paul saw. That's what is making Paul so excited of the fact that God is actually at work. It's actually happening. It's wonderful. And we can use that as like motivation to continue to grow this. And when he's talking about the faith of like the believers in Thessalonica, this isn't like just something like that just is temporary or like, hey, I'm just going to be here to help you and then leave. This is something that they'll be able to hang on to forever. The idols came down. Like all of the things that they worshiped and they were struggling with were crashing and they changed how they were living. The group that were like following him and started with this. And they didn't have to be guilt-tripped or anything. They were already experiencing a ton of that pressure. So then Paul just kind of came there and then did that and just like shared that truth. And it was life-changing and wonderful. And so, yeah, it's kind of wonderful and amazing. I have now, I talked a little bit about Acts in the beginning. And because I think it's important to keep in mind what Paul went through and endured. And maybe initially, it doesn't really, we don't really have like maybe a direct like relation to it. Like we think, like maybe we don't necessarily think like, oh, I actually see myself in Paul a little bit, or I see myself in the middle of those struggles. Because something that I felt like when I look at Paul and his letters and going through this and preparing for this sermon, I just thought, Paul just seems so rock solid, right? Like, he's just so bold with how he shared this. Even instances where he was approached by a slave girl in Philippi, that essentially kind of started the whole mess of what happened. There was a few other things as well, but he just instantly demanded that Jesus cast out the demon from her because she was ultimately possessed. She was a fortune teller and the owners of her were like used her as a fortune teller to make money. But instantly Paul was just like, no, cast out of her. And it says in the scripture that the demon was gone within an hour. And so I look at that and I just think, that's incredible. Like Paul must have just been so rock solid. Like he put together such a good plan. He should have all of it like figured out. Like he, that's just like kind of the rubric I want to follow. And so we think about that too, when we go about our like daily lives and we think like, oh, like I have to make sure I have a plan in place. I have to make sure things go according to my plan for me to do this. It's like all of these like dependencies that we put on. But what I want to do, and you might know this and some of you might not, but I want to go through what Paul actually endured. And I want us to count how many times his plan actually got derailed in Acts 16 and 17. So first things foremost, I may have alluded to this, but when Paul left Antioch, going out of in Turkey, he wanted to go to Asia. Now, that was his plan. Like Paul had already been on a missionary journey. Paul was already serious about spreading the gospel. Like he just had this idea. It's like, I'm going to go to Asia. I'm going to go up there and do that. But it says multiple times when he tried to go to Asia, the Holy Spirit forbid him. And that happens to us. Like when we go about our daily lives and we think we want to do something good and we think we're going to do something that's good for us, it's almost like we're forbidden. We felt that before. Oh, I'm forbidden from being happy. I'm forbidden from actually getting the job I want. I'm forbidden from being ridden of my sickness or my injury. We've said that before. If I'm Paul, I'm thinking, oh, I had all these plans to go to Asia and I'm going to hit up this place and I'm going to spread the word. But then God's leading me this way. But then he did get a vision of a man in Macedonia saying and pleading, come help us. And so Paul was like, okay, fair enough. I'm going to head down to Greece and we're going to go to Philippi and Thessalonica. when he shows up in Philippi, and we're just getting started. When he shows up in Philippi, they usually look for a synagogue because that's where they can talk to an organized group of people. Because if you have a certain number of people in your city who are Jews, they can form like a place of worship and a synagogue. And he wants to go there and talk to them and reason with them and just share like the truth of the gospel. There was no synagogue. He's looking at Silas and they're looking at their checklist like, where's the synagogue? This is the city. There should be a synagogue. And there wasn't one. They couldn't find one. So they went down to just talk around and share it. And then they had an opportunity to save the demon from the girl. And what happened after that is the owners were so angry. They found Paul and Silas. They brought them in the marketplace before the rulers and they beat them publicly and embarrassed them. And then they took rods and they beat them some more. And then the next thing that happened is I mentioned that they were in prison. They threw them in the inner prison, like the deeper parts of that, and they were shackled at the feet. And so all Paul wanted to do was go to Asia. Like, I just wanted to go to Asia. Like, that was my plan. But then God said, no, you can't go to Asia. You are forbidden. But then here's a calling to go to Macedonia. And now they're in prison. They've just been beaten to the edge of death, basically. And now they're there. And it's like, why? Why, God, have you done this to me? This is suffering. Like, why did you make me do this? I already did a missionary journey. I went through here and I preached all, you know, the glory of your name, your scripture to others. Why am I here beaten and now in prison and shackled by the feet? But what's wonderful about what's happening is that Paul and Silas were singing to God. They were singing to God in prison. They were praying. They were glorifying him through all of that. And ultimately what happens is that an earthquake comes and eventually they're able to escape. And I thought it was kind of interesting when the magistrates realized that they'd escaped out of prison. And they're just like, here, just go, just go. And Paul's like, no, you embarrassed us in front of everyone. You're going to tell them what happened and that you made a mistake, because they also realize he's actually a Roman citizen. Whoopsie. And then it's just like, no, we're actually going to proclaim the word of God to them so they can see what you've done and what's happened and how you got it wrong. And then they went to Thessalonica. And it was wonderful. They were there for a short period of time and spread the word. But then an angry mob formed. And they like pillaged the home of like, they went into the home where they were staying and they brought out the owner of the home who took them in, Jason, and like, you know, embarrassed him, questioned him, beat them. And they tried to find Paul and Silas and then they couldn't. And eventually Paul and Silas had to leave the city out of urgency. And then when they went to Berea, like that same mob that was in Thessalonica decided to waltz all the way down to Berea. They were so fired up and they heard that they went there. They traveled 40 miles-ish or something like that just to run them out of that town again. Do you think this was part of Paul's plan? It sounds like nothing went according to Paul's plan. Nothing. Like literally, I want to go to Asia. Like, no, you're going to suffer. You're going to experience an earthquake. You're going to be on the verge of death. You're going to have to travel by water in a boat that might capsize. Who knows, right? Crazy, go out, have fun. But he stuck with it and he sang God's praises. And he still wrote letter after letter after that across multiple cities in the Roman Empire over his 35-year ministry. What that tells us and what we can take from this is that Paul struggled. And it's not the kind of thing where we can sit there. It's like, oh, am I going to struggle like Paul? Am I going to be thrown in prison? Am I going to have that kind of beating? No. What this is saying is that the struggle is a thing. It is real. It is something that we'll experience. Again, we will fall short. If we think that ourselves and what we will do will actually bring us like this everlasting life, and we think that's part of the plan, like, no, that's the harsh truth. And it can be really difficult, especially when we've put all of our idols and all of our thoughts into different things that we've kind of seen little hints of, oh, this is going to bring me happiness. And Paul, with his wisdom, could have actually leaned into that, but then he didn't. And the Holy Spirit was the one that rerouted him to Thessalonica, where he endured that suffering. And I think, actually, I want to do this. This is going to be kind of fun. I want to share a baseball analogy, actually. So bear with me. For some of the baseball fans out there, you can critique whatever I said afterwards. I think I know a thing or two about baseball, but I want to talk about the concept of tipping pitches. And I'll share what tipping a pitch means. So if you're a pitcher, and bear with me, there's a point to this. And I think this is how we will start to like drive this home for all of us. If you're a pitcher, you have different types of pitches you can throw. You have a fastball, which like typically you'll throw like this, maybe with two fingers behind the ball. And that is allowed to be your fastest pitch, the one to get over across the plate. It's just supposed to be raw power. The nickname for that is actually cheddar, which I think is funny. Why? I don't know. But then there's another pitch called a curveball. And the way you throw a curveball is like kind of different, right? You have to have an arm motion that throws it down. It's funny, that's actually called an Uncle Charlie, like a nickname for a curveball. I don't know why, but that's like what it is. But what happens is what the concept of tipping pitches means that there's something that gives away what you're going to throw before you throw it. And that could be something mechanically of how you throw it or how you deliver, or maybe a twitch that you do. And so when we look at our idols, and if we're at bat, and like if we're Christians and we're like battling like the things about our life, what Satan wants to do is work in the shadows. And Satan can work in the shadows powerfully when maybe we don't 100% know the truth of the gospel and the motive behind it. If that just kind of loses, like if we lose focus of that in the slightest sense, it might be an opportunity for Satan to conceal the fact that he's about to throw you a curveball. But what I want to say is this. No matter what, Satan does not know how to not tip his pitches to you. He's hopeless in doing that. The reason why is that the only way is for Satan to hide that is in the shadows. So like in baseball, a pitcher will have it behind his glove and he has to change how he grips it, he or she, like depending, like grips it and throws it. But no matter what, because Satan only operates in the shadows, God can be illuminated. The gospel, the truth of the gospel, the motive of the reason why can go everywhere for anyone in every single city. So what that means is no matter what, you have a green light every single time to absolutely mash whatever Satan is throwing at you. Whatever struggle it is, it doesn't matter. He's going to lose every time because the only way Satan does that is behind the scenes or in hiding. And so when we go about after this whole sermon series with revival, as we look at the rest of the year, and as we look to grow our kingdom, we have seen wonderful things happen within our church. It's kind of unusual, but like unusual in a good way. We've seen how people have been saved, how people have come closer to God. Like we've seen wonderful things happen. This is an opportunity for us to reset where we can put our mindset, where we can put our focus. And all we really have to do, there's not a formula, there's not a theory or anything special we have to do. We just have to fixate it on the truth of the gospel because Jesus died for us and God sacrificed his son for us so that we could live forever with him. And so, like, no matter where you're at, no matter where you are, and maybe this is not making sense to you, or maybe it's something you're still grappling with, Paul didn't make his mission about him. He made it about God. And maybe the harsh truth is the fact that you will fall short and will fall really short, sometimes in a way that is just so overwhelming. Maybe the harsh truth is you're trying, but you're still kind of making your ministry and what you do and your daily life too much about you. And don't look at that as like a failure. It's not. Because God loves you so much that he'll actually come to you and say, you can get closer to me because I want you to. I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to feel like you're failing. I don't want you to be tormenting. I don't want you to be struggling with that. I want you to go out and know the truth of what I stand for and what I did for you so that you can go and share it with everyone else. I want as many people as possible to join me in my kingdom. It is not a thing that's just for like some of us. It's not exclusive. It's for all of us. And that's like, that can be hard to grasp, but it is 100% real. Because what happens is too, is that we get fixated and it's so hard because everything around us kind of wants us to be perfect. That's how so many people like sometimes get tempted with the idea that if I just achieve perfection in this, I'm going to be okay. But it is not that. God doesn't want perfection, because if he did, wouldn't Jesus have yucked it up with the rulers and the kings more? That's what he would have done. The truth is this. God doesn't want your perfection. And so your witness to him is not your perfection. Your true witness is how you praise in the middle of the pain. The pain that you experience, that is very real. But for a moment, sit there and just realize that, yes, this pain is real. God feels this pain. And others out there, importantly too, others are feeling that pain. Others need to hear from you. Others need your help. They may not say it to you, but people out there need your help. They need our help. And that's what God wants us to do. And I want to start to end here. I have a couple more verses I'm going to share. And this one is Romans 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and then 3 through 6. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That is our calling. That is for us to go out and to take this and share it with people, because people need it. People need help. And you know, the other thing is, just as much as others need it, you need it. I need it. We all do.